The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
I wanted to share with you all today something deep. It's really funny, you know, sometimes I start out preparing for a sermon or doing that work, and, you know, I say to myself, oh, well, Lord, I feel led to preach out of this section of Scripture, and I thought, you know, this week I was going to do just a real simple, real clean sermon on Ephesians chapter 4. But the Lord is funny. Sometimes when He wants to go deeper, He'll take you deeper. And so we will cover Ephesians chapter 4 today, or a portion of it, but the Lord has really made it clear to me, and I think to us as a church, about the deeper depth of our mission as a church. You know, as we've been preparing to move into the new facility and got just preparing ourselves as a church to step up to the plate, we've been going over and looking at the mission statement for our church. And as we've been going through it, we've been talking about different aspects of our mission statement. We've talked about delighting in God. We've talked about declaring the life-changing message of Jesus. And today, we're going to talk about discipling all people. And as we look at that, it really gripped me. I wanted to cover Ephesians 4 because it has a component there talking about discipleship. But what really gripped me is how even the discipleship that we are doing is part of a much greater and much larger mission of what Christ is doing. You know, when I thought about this training and preparation for a mission, you know, one of the things that struck me was the idea of boot camp. You know, those of you who've been in the armed services, you recognize the intensity of that term and you recognize the intensity of that training. But, you know, boot camp is a system designed to take somebody from an average Joe or an average person on the street and to train them to be a warrior, to train them to accomplish a mission. And during boot camp, they focus on everything. It takes some people that haven't even held a gun before, or maybe not even know how to swim. And they run them through all of these basics as they do this intense training. And every single aspect of their life, even down to how they shine their shoes, every little detail is under this intense training, meant to slowly kind of change the entire mindset from being a regular citizen to being this warfighter. Soldiers are taught about a unity that is absolutely critical to their mission on the battlefield. They're taught to function as a unit. They're taught to respect their leaders and to obey and follow certain commands and to carry out the mission with unflinching commitment. And when I think about that, when we think about discipleship, when we think about our mission as a church, I want us to realize that God is preparing us for a great and mighty task. Because if in boot camp or if in military training we train our soldiers poorly, we put their lives in jeopardy on the battlefield and we also jeopardize the mission. And for us as a church, I want to encourage you, and us as the American church, we have a mission that is the greatest mission of all, to reach the nations for the gospel of Christ and to bring God glory as the church. There is no greater mission. I ask you, how much more seriously should you and I take our commitment to discipleship, to learning and growing and being prepared for this mission? So I want you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, but before we get to chapter 4, I want to show you a few things in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, I become just deeply gripped by what God's plan is for the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul is writing the church of Ephesians, and he tells them in verse 7, he says, "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. When you think about that, he talks to them about how Christ has redeemed us by his blood. And he talks about, in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is the mystery of the gospel. How in the Old Testament, prophets and all of these writings, everything from Moses to Isaiah, you name it, as we've seen in the Old Testament, it was pointing to something that God was doing. It's pointing to a Messiah and a Savior that was coming. It was like this mystery of the gospel that the prophets desired to look into, but they could only preach what God was giving them. And then God revealed that mystery in the gospel. But then we look at verse 10. This great gospel, salvation in Christ, is not just about saving us and redeeming us. It's part of a bigger picture. Look at verse 10. It says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. This is a big and global picture of God saving us for a purpose, as part of his reconciliation, part of making the world right with him. But then look down in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. Paul explains an incredible thing here. In verse 20, he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. But then look at this. In verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to get this picture. Christ is resurrected from the grave, and then he ascended with the Father. Paul talks about how he is, in verse 21, above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion. And then you get down to verse 22, and he says, and he is the head over all things, and he's the head of the church. And we are his body. Do you get that? Do you get the part we're connected to, that Christ is over all things and he is the head of the church and we are part of the body of Christ, the one who's going to reconcile the world? But then go to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 9 through 10. So see that Christ had a mission and a purpose in our salvation. We see that Christ is the head of the church and that we are the body. But then look at verse 9 in chapter 3. And he talks about, he says, and to bring light for everyone was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In verse 10, and in the verses right before this, Paul's explaining the ministry of the gospel that God has given to make this mystery known. But in verse 10, he says that so that this mystery of the gospel, I'm going to make it known so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what's the purpose of God making his wisdom known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? I get the idea of making God's wisdom and God's word known to people here, but what's going on here? God is bringing himself glory by displaying the wisdom and the brilliance of his plan through the church. God is going to put on display for all the angels in heaven. In all the spiritual realms, God is going to display his wisdom and his glorious plan. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I want to show you, and it's quite amazing to me that we got to hear Revelation chapter 7 mentioned today. I love how the Holy Spirit kind of speaks an all call. And I love that. You just hear... hear God's word just continually, and you'll hear it several times as God speaks. But Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9 and going through verse 12, there's something tucked in at the end of this that's really incredible. Now remember, Paul is saying that God is going to make his wisdom known in the heavenly realms through the church. I want you to see this picture in heaven in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. He says, after this, and this is John with his vision of heaven that he's having, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Listen to what they say in verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So as we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, God's plan with you, those of you in this room who are in Christ, God's plan for us as a body, as a church, God wants to use what He does with our lives, that we get to heaven and we get in glory. He puts His glorious wisdom on display. When we get to heaven, we see, oh God, look at Your amazing plan. Look what You have done. You have nations from all over the world that have been reached and changed for the gospel of Christ. Glory to God! But God is going to bring Himself this glory. He's going to make this wisdom known through you and I, the church. Let that give you a completely different perspective on your Christian life and the goal of our discipleship. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You know, even have another scripture here from preaching last week in Romans, and preaching through the book of Romans in Romans 8, how Paul even talks about it. He says, even the present sufferings, even the things I'm going through, don't even compare to the glory that we are going to see one day. And this beautiful thing that God does is just more important than anything in our lives. More important than anything that we face and go through. I want you to see this. Colossians chapter 18, or Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. There is no chapter 18. He says, in verse 18, it says, it's talking about Christ, and it says, and Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, you and me. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, He might be first. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of His cross. Get this picture. Christ is the head of the church, He's the head of the body, the church. And then it says He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. He might be first. That Christ is first. He is supreme over everything. And He's the head of the church. And through Christ, God reconciles the world to Himself. So I want you to get that picture. So now let's think of discipleship in light of God's plan for you and I as the church. I'm going to read our mission statement. If you know it, you can say it along with me. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. Do you get it? Our mission, we delight in God, we declare Jesus, we're going to disciple all people, we're going to grow them in their walks with God, so that everybody can delight in God's supremacy over all things. This is why God wouldn't just let me do a little thing in Ephesians 4. God wanted to make sure for us that His plan for us is clear. To bring Him glory by delighting Him, declaring Jesus, and by discipling all people. Because there are people out in this world that God desires to see reach for the gospel. And it's going to be our mission to disciple them. There are going to be new people that come into that church that may have grown up in church before, but they never understood what it was all about. They may have heard about Jesus and believe in Jesus and vote for Jesus, but they've never surrendered their life to Jesus. And they need to be disciples so they can grow and truly delight in Jesus. That is our mission as a church. Paul knew the gravity of this mission. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul was willing to sacrifice, to suffer, to make this mission happen. He was willing to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of the church because he knew how critical the church was to this mission. Look what he says in verse 13. After talking about this amazing plan of God and talking about the access that we have to God and the boldness that we can have through our faith in Him, in verse 13, Paul says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory." Paul is saying, he says, as I'm writing you this from jail, as I am suffering and being persecuted and going through all of these things for you, I do not want you, church, to lose heart when I'm going through this, because it's for your glory, church. You see that person, knowing that they're drawing to the end of their life and they want to pass the baton on to the next person to carry out the mission. Paul here is saying, he says, even if I am suffering and being persecuted, I'm doing this to lift you up, church. I'm doing this so that you can carry on this critical mission. We see Paul sacrifice and suffer for the church, but we also see Paul prays something in specific for the church. There in verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So as Paul is suffering and sacrificing for the church, he lifts this church up and he prays for this church. And he says, I want you as a church to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. He said, I want you to be able to comprehend with all the saints the heights and depth of His love. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What I want you to see, Paul's prayer for the church is that they be rooted and grounded. And that they come to a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of the love of Christ. Paul explained to them earlier in that prayer that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that this church will be able to do this. You see that in the Gospel of John. You see that in 1 John. But you also see it in the Holy Spirit giving us gifts so that we can minister to one another and so that we can be discipled. What I want you to see is that Paul's prayer is that we would grow in our knowledge of Christ, that we would be rooted and grounded. Let me ask you, how are you going to be rooted and grounded if nobody disciples you, if nobody teaches you? How are we going to be rooted and grounded if we're not committing ourselves to seek and desire to know Christ as a disciple of Christ? You see those young kids, and sometimes you'll see somebody and be like, wow, that young kid's an outstanding young man. Man, he is rooted. He is grounded. And somebody will say, oh yeah, well, his mom and dad, they taught him well. I want us to see that Paul's prayer is for us to grow, and we will grow through discipleship. So now let's look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So we'll look at verse 1 through 3 first. Discipleship, the bottom line is I want you to see that discipleship occurs in the body of Christ. In order for us to grow as healthy disciples, we need to be plugged into the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we grow as disciples by supporting one another. Look at verses 1 through 3 in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul again encouraging them. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love. Paul urges the church to walk worthy of this calling, this call that we have to share the gospel, this call we have to glorify God through this mystery of the gospel. But what I want you to see is that Paul talks about how the church is to interact with each other. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He makes this comment here. He says, our attitude towards one another as fellow believers, we need to have an attitude of humility and gentleness and patience. Why? Because we're bearing with one another in love. I want to encourage you, fellow believer is stepping on your toes, or you see another believer that's, you're like, man, I don't know what they said. That's pretty off. You know, we have these moments sometimes in church where we have to bear with one another, where sometimes we might rub each other the wrong way. But we need to remember that we are family and that we will always be family in Christ. And we need to have gentleness and patience and bear with one another in love. But I also want you to see, in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 2, Paul says this to the church of Romans. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. I want you to understand, as we go through discipleship as a church together, as we go through this, discipleship is not just coming and hearing the Word of God and coming doing Sunday school or doing small groups and doing a Bible study. Discipleship is a life-on-life thing. And those of us who are mature believers need to take other believers under the wing and encourage them and help them grow in their walks with Christ. And we're supposed to bear with one another. You know, when you have little kids are messy. You know, I remember you kind of go through that phase, especially with the first child. You can kind of get away with this with the first child, where like they're eating spaghetti, and spaghetti time, you just like strip them down because you know they are just going to stain all of their clothes and make this huge red mess that you're going to spend hours just applying Tide to try and get it out. So sometimes you just like strip them down because you know little babies are going to be a mess. Well, older believers in Christ and younger believers in Christ, I want us to bear with one another, knowing that sometimes our lives can get a little messy. But I want us to be seeking and seeing, how can we encourage one another? How can we bear with one another? How can we build each other up? This is a vital part of our discipleship as a church. As a matter of fact, in John 13, verse 35, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Later in chapter 17, Jesus prays for us as a church. He prays for His disciples, but He also says, I'm praying for those who are going to come who hear Your word later. And He prays, He says in John 17:17, He says, God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prays for His believers to be sanctified as they are discipled in the word. And He prays in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 17, He basically prays for God to be glorified through how the church is united together. So I want you to see how that mimics Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3. In verse 2, Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And he says in verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God desires for us to grow as disciples and to grow together as a body in Christ. But also, discipleship happens in the church, and God desires for us to grow as disciples by using our Spirit-empowered gifts in the body. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you've truly been saved, God has given you spiritual gifts and you have a role to play in the body. So look with me now in verses 4 through 10. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He said, so pause right there for a second. Paul is telling the church, he says, we are one body together. And we are one spirit together. He says, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. And then he says, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I want you to know, all of us in this body in Christ, we are united under one God and one gospel. But what's interesting, he puts that emphasis on us being united under one God. And then he says in verse 7, he says, but the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul right there is saying something very similar. We're not going to turn there, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and Romans chapter 12, verse 4, Paul talks to those churches and he emphasizes the same thing, that we are one body. And in those chapters, in chapter 12, he talks about how we're one body, but we all have these different gifts. But all these gifts are from the same Holy Spirit. All these gifts are from the same God. And some of the things that Paul's reminding them there, he says, you know, it's not about, well, my gift is more spiritual than yours, or my gift is better than yours. It's not about making that comparison. That's probably why at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, in the next chapter, Paul talks about, I'm going to show you a better way, and he talks about love, rather than comparing different gifts. But here's what I do want you to get. Through Christ, God has given us spiritual gifts, that we can serve one another, that we can build one another up. And Paul here in verses 8 and 9, it sounds kind of weird without looking into it. He says in verse 8, he says, therefore it says, he ascended on high and he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does he mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So what on earth is Paul talking about there? He starts off talking about these gifts that God gives us, and then he goes in this long thing about Christ ascending and descending and a host of captives. What is he talking about? Paul is basically quoting, Psalms, and he's talking about this psalm where it's really talking about a victorious warrior who's won a battle, and he's ascending to the hill of the Lord, kind of leading a host of captives, that he's beaten the enemy, basically. And Paul kind of tries to compare that to Christ's resurrection, how when Christ rose, he conquered sin and death. But he also uses the next part of that. He says, and he gave gifts to men. Paul wants us to get this, that Christ has defeated our enemies. Christ is victorious. He has ascended and defeated sin and death. But Christ also has given us gifts. He saves us. He saves us from sin and death. He defeats sin and death. And He gives us these gifts that we can be used in the body. Now, as we look at this in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see a particular gift that God gives us. So, look at verses 11 through 13. Paul says, so he talks about these gifts, and he names some of these gifts. He says in verse 11, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So this is an interesting thing. As you start talking about these gifts, and like I said, some of what he said earlier sounds like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, talking about our spiritual gifts. But then he switches gears and he talks about people with certain gifts that are given to us. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers." Something that I know myself, and I think us as a church, sometimes we don't think about in terms of spiritual gifts. Instead of just naming the gifts, Paul starts naming them as people. As apostles. It says apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. These are people that God is giving to the church. And they are spiritually gifted in these areas. I think sometimes we think about spiritual gifts, we always think about what God is giving to me. But when is the last time that we looked at some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are around us and recognized that the role that they play and the gifts that God has given them is actually also a gift to us, the church? That those people are a gift. That you and I are a gift from God to each other. That we might serve one another. That we might build one another up. So Paul focuses here on some particular people that God has given as gifts to the church. You see here in verse 11, it says, well, let's look at the first two. It says, "And he gave the apostles and the prophets." Now, when we look at this, apostles and prophets definitely served a function in God's kingdom and served a purpose in God's word. But we don't really see the official office today of apostle or prophet today in the church. And when we think about that, the reason we don't see that official office of apostle, for example, is because the apostles were people who were eyewitnesses, who visibly saw Jesus. And they were sent out by him to be witnesses for the gospel and to declare the gospel message. Now, we don't have the official office of apostle anymore because, hey, it's 2,000 years later. They're with the Lord. But what I do want you to see is we do have the spiritual gift of apostleship. And really, when you take your spirit, if you go to through our membership class in our church, one of the spiritual gifts listed is apostleship. Now, what is that? The idea of apostle literally means to be one who is sent out. If you have the spiritual gift of apostleship, you are basically gifted as a missionary. You are gifted to go out to new places and proclaim the message of Christ. But also, another thing we see here, we also don't see the official office of prophet anymore. When you look there, he talks about God giving us prophet. He says, but the thing is that the office of a prophet is no longer necessary. A prophet's job, and people get this mixed up. People think that, oh, well, prophets are like these spiritual fortune tellers for God. You know, some people have this great mistake where they're like, oh, I need a vision from God, or I need a new word from God. The prophet's job, whether it had anything to do with the future or not, or any of those things, the prophet's job was simply this: proclaim the word of God. The official office of prophet back then, before God's word was finished and complete, God still had prophets speaking and proclaiming his word and generating new scripture. Now, do we still have that spiritual gift? Yes. The gift of prophecy is the ability to take God's word and to proclaim it. Do you get that? So when you're using that spiritual gift, that's the difference. God's word is already finished. So when I get up and I tell you, thus saith the Lord, I better be giving you something out of this book. If somebody says, thus saith the Lord, and they say something that isn't in this book, yeah, right. That doesn't make sense. Because God has been very clear to us that He has given us all the revelation that the church needs and has needed. And why on earth would God suddenly just bust out some new revelation these 2,000 years later? So, as a matter of fact, it reminds me, I can't remember what preacher said it, but there was this great preacher and he made this comment. He said, you want God to speak to you? Read your Bible. You want God to speak to you audibly? Read your Bible out loud. Okay? So, what I want you to understand is that we still have these gifts. We still can build up the body by being missionaries, by preaching and proclaiming the Word. And God has given us these godly leaders to help us grow in our discipleship. But we also see that God has gifted some to be leaders in evangelism, to be evangelists. An evangelist is a person that God has gifted and called to proclaim the gospel for people to repent and be saved. They have a gift. They have a desire, a passion, a burning to go knock on doors and to go talk to people in the street and to go and share the gospel and to go speak at events and share the gospel so that people might be saved. They have a passion for proclaiming the gospel. Now, I encourage you, there are certain people that they have this gift and they are strong in this area. Just because somebody has this gift and is strong in this area doesn't excuse us from our responsibility to share the gospel ourselves. Because the Great Commission applies to all of us. We're all called to share. But what I would encourage you, if you see somebody who has this spiritual gift of evangelism and loves sharing with people and speaking the gospel to people, go hang out with them. Let them lead you and encourage you and grow you with their spiritual gift as you see them share the gospel with people. You get discipled and we learn and we grow. Another thing we see here in the text, we also see shepherds and teachers. Now, what's interesting here in the Greek in this text, shepherds and teachers share the same definite article in the Greek. And definite article, like the word the, is a definite article. And in the Greek language, if they're sharing that word, they'll kind of have similar endings, and it kind of shows you it's connected somehow. So, when we see this, we see shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers. Now, let me ask you, can somebody have the spiritual gift of teaching and not be a pastor? Yes, we have small group leaders that teach, and we have people that teach our children in the church, but they're not pastors. But there is one thing you should never, ever see, and that is a pastor that is not a teacher. And actually, this might solve a lot of problems that we have today, is that we do have many that are able to preach and are able to put on a big show. But they may not be preaching the true gospel of Christ, and they may not even be qualified if they are not able to teach. Because one of the qualifications, one of the requirements for you to be an elder or a pastor is that you are able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, therefore, an overseer, or elder or pastor, is kind of used interchangeably, says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. It is a requirement for somebody to be a pastor and a leader in a church that they are able to teach and proclaim and rightly divide the Word of God. If they're not able to do that, they do not need to be an elder, a pastor, or a leader in a church. So, but what I want you to see is that God gives us these different leaders for a purpose. People that are gifted in preaching and teaching. People that are gifted in missions. People that are gifted in evangelism. And being pastors and shepherding the flock and teaching God's people. God gives these gifts for a specific purpose. Look at verse 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. Now, I want us to shift gears because I think in the American church, as many have we've kind of forsaken this idea of discipleship. We've kind of not realized the importance of the mission and kind of forsaken the importance of teaching and training our people. But we also, because of that lack of discipleship, we've not equipped the people. I don't know if you realize this, but when you came to church today, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, my job And Byron's job and the leadership of this church's job is to make sure that we equip you, our fellow believers, for the work of ministry. You, sitting in these seats right now, are called to do the work of ministry. You are called to share the gospel. You are called to care for the orphan and the widow. You are called to reach out to people. You are called to go and minister in the different parts of this church with your spiritual gifts. And it's my job, and Byron's job, and the leadership's job, to equip you for that task. And I want you to know, as we move forward into this new facility, we're probably going to have an awful lot of people on Easter. I'm just going to be honest. We're going to have an incredible number of people that are going to show up. What I want you to realize is that, dear church body, I say this with deep and dire request. Please serve. Please help. Because there can be, I have seen churches, there can be great, incredible, awesome preaching. But if the church is not being the hands and feet of Christ, you've got this amazing preacher and he's in this tiny little box because there's something missing. We've got to minister. We've got to serve. Personal appeal, we have greeters. We're going to need people on the Wednesday night food ministry cooking again. Personal message from me and my wife. We are down on nursery workers. We're going to need more nursery workers to be in that building. So if you've served before, will you prayerfully please reconsider serving again? Okay, we have to have background checks and things like that and make sure it's people we know and serve. But if you feel led at all, I implore you, whatever gifts God has given you, please use them. If you want to know how to use them, come, let's talk. We can equip you. Another important part of that equipping and that building up that we see and building up the body of Christ. Look at that again in verse 12. It says, you're called to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I think one of the ways that we here at Redemption Church are able to equip you and to build you up as fellow believers is through plugging in to the membership class and plugging into some of the other classes that will be offered as we get into the new facility. You know, prior to this period of Exodus that we're in, we had a discipleship class where we teach you hermeneutics and we teach you basic Christian living and these fundamentals about your walk with Christ so that you might be built up and structured. I encourage you, be hungry to grow as a disciple. Be hungry to learn God's Word. As a matter of fact, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Because in order for godly leadership to encourage you and to equip you, we have to be devoted to discipleship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. Acts is recording a record. We just had the day of Pentecost where the gospel was proclaimed and thousands, literally thousands of people came and became believers in Christ. But then look what happened with those people in verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves. They were committed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping together, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were helping each other, basically. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. But look what happened as a result of their commitment to discipleship. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you want to grow a church, if you want to reach new people for Christ, we have got to be committed to discipleship. And we will be committed as leaders to do our very best to build you up and to equip you for the work of ministry. Because we have a goal. Look at verse 13. It says, and just look at verse 11 again, then 13. It says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Last week when we were going through Romans chapter 8, it is God's plan, it is His predestined plan for those of us who are saved to be conformed into the image of Christ. I want to be molded and shaped. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know His power. I want to treat people like Jesus. I want to love like Jesus. I want to share the life-changing message of Jesus. The purpose of these godly leaders and being committed to discipleship is for us to one day attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I want to show you a couple results of this commitment to discipleship. Look with me now in verse 14. Discipleship, bottom line, is going to produce a healthy church. So, in verse 14 through 16, it says, so that, so we're supposed to reach this mature stature of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In verse 14, you see something that we're going to be able to avoid if we're discipled in Christ. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Guys, there is a lot of false teaching and a lot of false doctrine out there. You can find it in a Christian bookstore. It'll be on the shelf. You can find it on TV. You can find it in pop culture. And the danger is that if you are not plugged into a body of believers that are faithfully teaching the Word and building one another up and doing discipleship, you will not be wise enough to discern truth from error. That's why God gave us godly leaders. That's why God gave us fellow believers for accountability. So that we no longer be these little babies that be like, oh, I heard this guy preach over here. I heard this preach over here. Oh, now I believe this. Now I believe this. Now I don't even know what I believe. As young baby Christians, we need that guidance. We need that fellowship. And even as older Christians, we need that accountability so that we don't go off the rails. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, this is what Paul instructs to Timothy. He says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, he said, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, any different teaching, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these things, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without really understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Sadly, this week I saw this, there's this one thing on Facebook where they were trying to raise money to help a persecuted church overseas. They were really struggling and they were trying to raise money to help them, and this person commented, he said, well, God's people don't need to be in a church. He said, that's ridiculous. And you know, and I tried to share with him a couple of scriptures. And I said, well, if you see all the letters, they talk about godly leadership that are in the church, that are building up the church and being a body. And I tried to encourage this person. They said, and they started coming out with these things that were, they were misusing Hebrew and spitting out all kinds of conspiracy theories and things. And it broke my heart for this individual, but it is an exact illustration of what I'm talking about. We're going to fall into all of this conspiracy, chasing genealogies and myths and all these speculations that aren't even in the Bible, if we don't have somebody to keep us accountable, keep our eyes focused on Christ and growing and knowing Him and growing deeper in our love and a sincere faith. This is why we stay plugged in as a body. We also see in producing a healthy church, it produces a body focused on growing in Christ. Verse 15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." In Hebrews 10:24 through 25, the writer of Hebrews encourages fellow believers and he says, "And let us consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." When we are together as a church doing discipleship together, doing life together, we're going to encourage one another to stay focused on Christ. We're going to speak the truth in love. Sometimes if something's off, don't be a church that when you hear something in Sunday school or something like that, and it might be a little bit off. I encourage you Sunday school teachers, if somebody says something and it's way off base, do not just nod your head and say, "Oh, well, that is an interesting thought." Don't do that. We have an accountability. We have a responsibility to help guide and lead and to correct and teach so that we can stay focused on the right thing, stay focused on Christ. Lastly, we see a strong and growing body of Christ. Verse 16 says, "And from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." When we focus on discipleship, we see a healthy and growing church. We see believers. Notice what he says about the joints in that body. They're equipped. Who else is equipped? Us, to minister to one another. By using our spiritual gifts, we are helping to hold this body together in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? When we're working properly as a body, the body is going to grow and is going to build itself up in love. And at the end of the day, God will use His church to bring Himself glory. And we will all get to stand around that throne giving glory to the Lamb. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God, by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus, and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. I encourage you, fellow believers, we have many people who will be part of this church that have yet to be discipled. We ourselves are never going to stop our journey of discipleship and growing in Christ until one day we are with Him in glory. I plead with you. We need each other as fellow believers in Christ. God gave you spiritual gifts to be used. We have a mission that is greater than any problem we may face, whether it's a child, whether it's a marriage, whether it's financial, whatever our problems are, there is a mission that outshines everything. And there is a glory that is far more beautiful and wonderful than anything that we could imagine. And by God's grace, He wants the church to be part of it. Let's be committed to being discipled and using our gifts so that we can disciple one another as we grow in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, God, that they have come to check out this church, or they may even have been in this church for years, Lord, but they have never started the first step of discipleship, and that's surrendering their life to You. Father God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would come and talk to one of us, or that they would seek wisdom and counsel so that they might hear and believe the gospel and be saved. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, help us to use our gifts and to bring You glory with our lives as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing this together.